with you tonight. Thanks for listening. It starts actually with my father. So my father was about my age, 39 years old, married with four boys, and he realized he was missing something in his life and didn't know what that was. He listened to a Billy Graham crusade on the radio and realized that what he was missing was Jesus Christ. And he very quickly accepted him into his heart. My mom followed suit, and for a very short time, they questioned whether it was appropriate to use birth control. And that's why I'm here. so if it weren't, in an indirect way, if it weren't for Billy Graham, I wouldn't be alive. But what that means was I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church, reading the Bible, going to Sunday school, learning lots of things, and it was great. It was a great experience. I learned a lot about God, incorporated a lot of knowledge about him. But I think that as we grow in faith, we go through transitions. I certainly did. And I think that we grow kind of in spurts, the way that we do physically even. So one of the big transitions that I went through was I was hired as a lifeguard at Lakeside Christian Camp out in western Massachusetts. And while I was there, I was talking to my boss, the lifeguard director, and we were discussing, maybe sometimes arguing about kind of details about what we thought about Scripture and our faith. And in the end, he said, "So why do you believe that? Why do you believe what you just told me?" And I said, "Well, it's pretty easy. You know, I've been a Christian all my life and kind of learned, you know, all this growing up and heard the stories over and over again." And he said, no. That's why your parents believe what they believe. And that's why your church believes what they believe. Why do you believe it?" And I realized that it was time really for me to reflect on that and to change my relationship with God into more, less of a knowledge one and an inherited one, into something more personal, and to develop a personal relationship with him. And that was just part of maturing, I think, at 15. So I went home, I took that to heart. I spent the next year, you know, reading Scripture and praying and talking to people and really learning who God was internally and to me. So that was an important transition. The next important one, I think, was when I went to college. I went to Gordon College, Christian school up on the North Shore, and there I met my wife. I was a biology pre-med, and she was marine biology and environmental science. And then the two of us had lots of friends as well that were completely outside of science. They were biblical studies, they were philosophy, history, business. And I learned so much from my friends, maybe even more than what I learned in class and from my professors, because we really challenged each other. We came from different backgrounds. We challenged. We didn't just accept kind of what everybody else said. And I think as Scripture says, iron sharpens iron, that's what we did during those four years while we were there. And they're still my best friends today. But the other thing I learned there as well, and part of that growth, was that actually I could serve God and come to know him through my mind. So I certainly knew physically what I did mattered. I knew spiritually that this was, you know, the connection that I had with God. But my mind, I never really kind of thought about that, serving and worshiping God with my mind, and that I love education, I love learning, I love academics. And so that was a bit of a new thing to me, where I took that on and really dug into Scripture and put that into context and understanding who God was. And that was actually really important to me, because I was a science major going on to medical school. And not just medical school, but I actually did a combined MD-PhD degree. So that means that really mostly what I do is science. I see patients a little bit, but I run a lab at the University of Massachusetts. And as a scientist, I was confronted a lot by my colleagues and classmates that said, you know, how on earth can you believe in a supernatural God and creator of all things and be a scientist, a successful scientist? And I was asked that enough times that I said, you know, it's not hard. And inside me, there wasn't a problem with that at all. But I actually had to be able to explain it in a way that everybody would understand. And so that took some time, and that was part of my growth. And it's still evolving, I think. And that's part of me. And it gives me a great opportunity to talk about God and his gift of science to us as a way to understand his creation. And so that's kind of where I am today. I think the next transition that I'm currently going through is not just as an individual anymore, but as a father and husband, father of three children. And it almost seems like I've come back full circle now. So now we're passing on that knowledge and understanding of who God is to them. And I think it's critically important. A lot of people wonder, you know, I don't know if I should actually tell my kids what to believe. They should come to that on their own. I don't want to influence them. I want them to make up their own mind. And my wife and I, Melissa and I, completely disagree because we believe what we believe because it's truth. And we believe that it's truth, and it's critically important for our children to know the truth. And so now that's what we do. We pass that on. And one of my two favorite Bible verses is in Joshua, when Joshua was at the end of his life speaking to the Israelites. And he said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's where we stand. And beginning that whole circle again, we hope our kids actually go through the same evolution that we did. That's it. Thanks.
You know, as you're growing up, you only have one frame of reference, and that's your own home. So you really have no idea if your home is normal or not, right? We often wonder if our homes are normal. We listen to our friends, and we think, my house is probably maybe a little weirder than theirs. But then you go to some of their houses, and you think, maybe it's not as weird as theirs. So I really have no idea whether the experience that I had as a child related to Christmas was really typical for a lot of people. But in my household, and I had an older brother, two younger sisters, we're all about 2 years apart, certainly two school grade ages apart. Christmas morning was a time of tremendous anticipation. You know, it's one of these things where on most days, you couldn't get us out of bed. But on Christmas morning, we were up at 5:30, sitting at the top of the stairs, ready to go, right? Mom and Dad are yelling at you from their bedroom saying, go back to bed another hour, that kind of stuff, you know. And you're just full of anticipation. And it starts to build right after Thanksgiving, right? You know the presents are kind of coming into the house. And you're snooping around trying to find some of them. Come on, confess. You guys, we all did that, right? You know, we're digging through Mom's closet to see where the shoe, you know, behind the shoes, see what's there, that kind of stuff. My father was so proud of the fact when, I don't know, I must have been like 13, 14, 12, somewhere in that range, you know, late junior high, early high school, he bought a new pool table for the family. So, you know, it's a big, huge box, and then the legs came in four things. He managed to get it into the basement, and he just wrote ceiling tiles on it. And we didn't touch it for like 2 months. I mean, he was so proud of himself that he slipped that by us, you know, and got it in. But you're digging around, but, you know, and then a few weeks just before Christmas gets there, the presents start going underneath the tree, right? And you're looking around, you're checking to see how many you've got your name on them, if any, you know, and how big they are and all that kind of stuff. And the anticipation's growing. And on Christmas morning, at least for me, in what may have not been a normal or may have been an abnormal home, but on Christmas morning, there was so much anticipation because that which had your name on it, you were going to actually get to play with it. I mean, most of the time, sitting at the top of the stairs, you're just praying, Lord, don't let it be a sweater. I want a toy, you know, kind of idea. And you're praying for that kind of, and on Christmas morning, finally, you got to rip the wrapping off, and that which was going to be yours, that which was labeled for you, you actually got to play with it. And it was a tremendous moment of anticipation. I got to tell you, that may have, our experience, my experience might have been a little abnormal, but I tell you, it really ought to be our normal spiritual experience when we think about Christmas. Christmas is a tremendous moment, and it should be full of anticipation for us, because it's in Christmas that God has finally made it possible for you and I to play with the gifts that he's always wanted to give us. I want to use maybe what is a little bit of an obscure passage for Christmas, but it really is a Christmas passage. Just to share a couple thoughts with you tonight about what Christmas means, what the first Christmas meant, and what it means when Christmas happens in us, when Christ is born in us for the very first time. I'm going to start out with a connection to Christmas first. And the passage I'm using is Galatians chapter 4. And this is verse 4. But when the right time came, that was when the days of Joseph and Mary, right? When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. That's Christmas. That's Paul's Advent story. All those chapters we put together, all that stuff, his story. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. What that really means is that Jesus went through life just like you and I did. He slept. He ate. He walked. He got hungry. You know, he got hot. He got cold. He got wet when it rained. Life was the same for him. The same challenges of relationships and et cetera. It was all the same for him. He was subject to the law, subject to life in the way God had created the planet. And in this moment, God had sent his son who stepped out of heaven and voluntarily submitting to God's will, took his divine DNA, mixed it with human DNA, and for the first time in human history, there was a person who was fully God and fully man, and he's still the same today. Now, I want you to we want to back up a little bit and read just a little bit more of this passage to see the impact that Christmas had, what Christmas should and can have on us, so that you and I can really learn how to play with all that God's given us. I want to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4 in Galatians. Just listen to this. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation because it brings it out in such a marvelous way. It says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was before Christ came. You back it up in relation to our story. Up until the moment Christ came, everything that God had given was lying underneath the tree, had our name on it, but we didn't get really to play with the gifts. And the imagery he uses here of somebody, a family, probably with considerable estate, and the father writes out a will. And he says, when I go, everything supposed to go to my child. But if I go before they're 18 or 21 or 25 or whatever, I want everything I have to go into receivership. I want there to be a trustee over it. And the trustee has complete and final say over how all the assets are. Now, when the father dies, the child is 5, he's 10, he's 15, everything really belongs to him, but he has absolutely no legal right over it yet. He's really no different than the slave, the way Paul puts it. You know, it's all going to be his, but in that particular moment, he's subject to the instructions and the will and the actions of the guardian, just like somebody who works for him. What Paul would say to us is all of us were in that condition related to God's gifts before Christ came. But let's continue the story. He says, we were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. We had to live life like everybody else who wasn't enjoying the gifts of God that are really ours. But when the right time came, which we just read, God sent his son, born of a woman, and he was subject to the law. And he came to set, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. It says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Can I use my language tonight? That means in Christmas, we finally get to play with the toys. All the stuff that God's been wanting to give us, peace, security, strong self-image, strength, healing, eternal purpose, identity, our value, Christ, all these things that God's been trying to give us are finally ours. They were just out of our reach. They had our name on it, but we didn't meet the legal requirements to have them yet. And in Christ, when he came and did life, now we get to play with our gifts. And my prayer for us tonight is that you and I really will pray, we'll really experience those gifts and play with those gifts, that those gifts will become ours. Can I illustrate this just a little bit differently? And I'm almost embarrassed to use this illustration because it's so simple, but it's just like God to take life-changing truth and make it possible for us to be able to understand in a very simple grasp. But I'm going to bring a graphic up on our screen, and actually the same graphics is in the brochures that are in the back of your seats and slightly modified for the screen, so The top left corner is us in our guardianship. God's on one side, he's got all the gifts. We're not of age yet. We don't have access to any of those gifts. Time comes when we try to become legally entitled to be able to enjoy the gifts. But there's a problem. The Bible calls that problem sin. Now, I think we have a lot of misconceptions about sin today. Certainly, the horrific things we read about in the paper with people killing people and all that kind of stuff and the violent crimes, that's clearly all sin, no doubt about it. But sometimes I think even in ourselves, when we the Scripture says, well, all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, so, well, I've never really done anything bad. And it's not that sin isn't necessarily doing something bad. It's simply doing it our way instead of doing it God's way. And say, you know what, I'd rather do my marriage my way instead of God's way. I'd rather do my job my way instead of God's way. I'd rather run my business my way instead of God's way. I'd rather do all that stuff my way instead of God's way. And the Bible would call that stuff sin. The difficulty is that there's no way for us to remove that and become legally entitled to enjoy all that God has given us. And as Paul puts it in Galatians, God sent his son who paid the price so that we could have freedom. That's represented in our illustration in the top right corner by the cross. He came, paid the price on the cross, made it possible for our sin to be removed. And if we make the choice at God's invitation, as it says in John 1:12, that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. If we'll respond to Christmas, you and I get to play with the toys. We get to play with the stuff that God's always wanted to give us. So, the question that might strike us, and I hope it's striking you, is where do I stand in this? Am I entitled to play with the toys? Are these gifts mine? And let me kind of give you a litmus test to be able to answer that question. When you think about your relationship with God, when you think, you know, as John talked a little bit, John Harris shared his testimony with us. He's visiting with the lifeguard. They're chatting back and forth, et cetera. And it dawned on him that what he was talking about was all stuff that he'd been taught, but it really wasn't his. When you think about it, when he thought about his relationship with God, it was all stuff that he knew, but it didn't necessarily mean it was who he was. So I want to phrase this out this way. When you think about your relationship with God, does it feel right to you to call God daddy? You know, John, as he said here in Galatians, God puts his spirit within us, and the spirit prompts us to talk to God and say, Abba, Father. That word Abba in Hebrew was their version for the word that we would translate into English as daddy. When you think about your relationship with God, does it feel like he's your daddy? Now, I don't mean that in some kind of a sarcastic way, but is he a God that's kind of out there somewhere and et cetera, and you don't really know much about him? Or is he somebody that you're intimately connected with and you feel like you could have a conversation with him, and if you were looking him in the eyes, you could say, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. And if you don't feel like you can call God daddy, I want to extend an invitation for you tonight to experience Christmas, to finally be entitled to play with the toys. Acknowledge your need for a Savior. Ask God to forgive you. Commit your life to following after him. You know, that those brochures I told you that are in the back of your guides, they have some explanation about some of the things I'm talking about, but really the best thing, there's some great scriptures to read, and every single one of them has a page number that relates to this Bible that we have available out in the lobby, and I'd love for you to swing by and pick up. So you don't have to go flipping around, see if you can find, you know, Joshua or all these other kind of books. You just go right to the page number and read the great stuff. We'd love to have you take that next step. And in just a moment, as I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray silently in your own heart to say, hey, you want to take the next step. But there's a lot of us who could answer that question and say, yeah. When I think about God, and the terminology comes out as whether I could call him daddy, Abba, Father, we say, yeah, I can answer it that way. That's the way I feel about God. Let me share this word of encouragement to you today. Don't forget to play with the toys. That's why God gave them to you in the first place. The reason God gave you joy and love and peace and hope and strength and purpose and et cetera, God gave you all that stuff so you could play with them, enjoy them, use them. Don't leave them underneath the tree. Pull them out and play with them, because that's why Jesus came. And that's the kind of Christmas that we want to experience, the kind of Christmas where we really do fulfill that anticipation and we finally get to play with the toys. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll continue with our time of worship as we sing. God, thank you for sending your son, born of a woman, under the law, so that he could pay the price, so that we get to play with the great gifts that you've always wanted to give us. You know, your word says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God, we want to play with all the toys. Whatever steps we need to take tonight to be able to do that, we give you some freedom to speak into our lives to do just that. If you're here tonight and you really can't call God Father, I invite you to pray just a simple prayer like this. It's just amazing because of what God has done, that this kind of a prayer can change a life forever. God, I know you're not present in my life. I know I can never be good enough to undo the stuff that I've done that isn't right in your eyes. God, I confess I need a Savior. I see that in Jesus. I ask you to forgive me because of who he is. And even though I don't know all that it means right now, I'm ready to follow him in faith as we go forward. God, thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for that very first Christmas, for Mary and Joseph and all that were part of that journey, the incredible thing that you did. But God, let there be Christmas in us tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.